Turns them into some beautiful prophecy in a way that you've never quite heard before. We are blessed this morning to have not only a very good friend, but a precious brother in the Lord, and a man that has been our tour guide in Israel, and he's going to be our tour guide, Lord willing. If we're not out of here, we'll have him again in Israel for our trip. But a man that the Lord has done a great work with, and yet the Lord is going to do a great more with. And we look forward to what God's going to do in Amir's life. So please welcome this morning just a precious friend from Israel, Amir Safatzi. Let's welcome him together now.
Good morning. Shalom. And the last thing is good morning in Hebrew. Boker Tov. Well, that was broken, Tov. How are you? We just came from Kabul last night. You have greetings from the church there. We suffered for the Lord there. I tell you, don't eat jalapenos. I appreciate ice much better, much more right now. Before I start the message, I would like to give you a short update about what's going on in the political arena right now in Israel. Israel is engaged in negotiations in three different levels. One with Syria, and Syrians demands to get, they call it back, a piece of land called the Golan Heights on the northeastern shores of the Sea of Galilee. You can see right now Mount Hermon and the beautiful Golan Heights. And you can see how strategically important this place is, and the Syrians demands to get it, and for the sake of peace, we probably might give them that piece of land back. And you can already mark that area in red. And then we move to the Palestinians. It's been a few years that we are negotiating with the Palestinians in order to reach a final peace treaty with them that will enable us to live together side by side in peace, something that will never happen. But they demand Jerusalem. Jerusalem as their capital, the same Jerusalem that you look at right now that Jesus will come to, and we will all be reigning right there with him in that very city. That's what they want to have, and including Judea, Samaria, and Gaza Strip. They would like to establish their independent state. As you can see, Israel is shrinking and shrinking. And the last thing, which is quite fresh, I would say a month ago, the southern Lebanese terrorists decided that it's not enough that Israel will pull out of Lebanon, but now they want pieces of the Galilee. So you can see the Sea of Galilee, the beautiful terrain, and you can see up there in the north another piece of land that they want to get, and soon and very soon we'll start swimming in the Mediterranean, because they want to take everything. And I, quite frankly, I want to tell you that it's nothing about land. 1948, all these areas marked with red right now were not in Israel's hand, and yet they attacked us. So it's nothing about land, it's all about our existence right there. And I can see clearly the spiritual warfare. God is establishing and fulfilling his prophecies, and is just keeping his word, and the enemy doesn't like it. Let's move to the message today, God's calendar, his festivals. The world measures its progress in terms of hours, days, and years. And as the human history unfolds in front of our eyes, the history itself is measuring the time in decades and centuries, millenniums. But God has his own calendar. It's not Marie's. It's God's, much sweeter than the apple pie. And I'll tell you something. God's timetable is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful reflection of God's plan of redemption for the whole world. The feasts of Israel that you can see in Leviticus chapter 23, we have a list of seven feasts. I'll touch them in a minute. But I want you to understand that these are actually memorials to one of the most amazing events in the history of the people of Israel, going out of Egypt, from the land of bondage, land of slavery, to the freedom. And we can see that very few people understand that these festivals are actually the very shadow of the most important thing that happened on this planet, the coming out of the real bondage, the real slavery, to the very real freedom. Jesus said that he will take us from the darkness into his marvelous light, from the slavery of sin to the freedom in the Lord, the freedom to choose to worship him and not to have to do that. And you can see how the Bible, the Word of God, is a living Word of God. And it's not a strange coincidence, but it's a perfect work of a perfect designer. And we will start looking at these things in a moment. Just for you to understand, God revealed some things to us, as Isaiah 46 says. God actually says in his Word that I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God chooses to reveal his plans to the right people at the right time, so we will have a glimpse of what he has in store for us. But certain things are not for us to know. Deuteronomy 29 verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." In other words, there are some things that we are not to know. For example, the rapture and the time of the rapture, nobody knows. Even Jesus says the Son himself don't know the time of the rapture. Well, thank God we don't know, because otherwise we would sleep. And then just the minute before it will happen, please God forgive us. We should live life that every moment we should think that rapture will take place. And by the way, Jesus did give us some hints and signs to understand the times that we are living. The seven festivals that are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23 are festivals that you'll see right now. We have the first one, the Passover. The second one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The third one is the Feast of First Fruits. The fourth is the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. The fifth one is the Feast of Trumpets. The sixth is the Day of Atonement. And the seventh, the longest and the happiest, is the Feast of Tabernacles. And as we will see now, these festivals, the people of Israel are commemorating and are keeping since the great event of going out of Egypt to the land of Israel up until today. They do that every year again and again, following the commandment of God to keep those festivals. But for them, they celebrate in order to remember things that happened long time ago. We should understand that for us, we look at those festivals and we should see things that Christ himself fulfilled and will fulfill in the future. So as for us Christians who understand the Word of God, whose eyes were open to understand these secrets, we should understand that the depth of the Word of God is unsearchable. And I just recommend to open the Old Testament and to see so many beautiful things that are revealed to us in the New. Not by a chance that someone once said that the New Testament is concealed in the Old, but the Old is revealed in the New. And we should look at these things in reverence and in awe, because that is an amazing thing what God is doing. The Feast of Passover, the first one. We should know that in Colossians chapter 2, God says through Paul the Apostle, "Therefore let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Colossians 2:16 through 17. The feasts of Israel are shadow, and the substance is Christ. And we are going to look, to go throughout those festivals and see the shadow and the substance right now. Passover. Passover is the festival that the Jews have to commemorate that amazing night when God told them to sacrifice an innocent one-year-old lamb without blemish, a lamb that will, they will use that blood to put on the posts of their doors, so the angel of the Lord that comes to kill the firstborns of the Egyptians will pass over their houses. He will see the blood, and will pass over those houses. On this 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, a Lamb of God that was slain for the people to live. A Lamb of God without any blemish. Exodus 12 says, "Your lamb should be without blemish, and the whole assembly of Israel shall kill it, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts." And how beautiful the substance is. The Lamb of God. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Jewish people, the Israelites, did not understand what John refers to. For them, the Lamb is the Lamb of Passover, the Lamb that the high priest is taking on the 10th day of the first month, searching if there is any blemish, any spot, anything that is wrong for 4 days. And on the 14th day, on the 9th hour, you tie that lamb to the altar in the temple. And on the, that was the 3rd hour. The 9th hour, you slaughter, you kill. You are actually sacrificing that lamb. And we can see in a beautiful manner how the substance is Christ himself. 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." I would even say that 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19 says, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." This is exactly what God meant. And thus the first festival, the festival of Passover, was fulfilled in the year 33 AD. The next one, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. 7 days unleavened bread. The Jewish people, as they went out of Egypt, did not have time to bake the famous New York style bagels. And they had to take flour, water, put some salt, mix it together, put it in the oven, and whatever happens, that's the bread. No yeast, no leaven, no time to wait for the bread to rise. In typology, we see that the leaven is a symbol of sin. And typologically speaking, we see here that that unleavened bread is something without sin, something without anything wrong. Jesus Christ came and walked among us, and no one could find fault. Nothing was wrong. He was the perfect one with no sin. And as we break in the Passover Seder, that unleavened bread, the matzah, so Jesus broke his body for us. Oh, it's better to say his body was broken for us. That Lamb of God, that unleavened bread, this is an amazing substance to the shadow which is the feast. And we can see also that Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." If we live a Christ-like life, we are too unleavened. And 1 Corinthians 5:8, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And thus, the second festival was fulfilled. Just to tell you that in Israel, we all eat those unleavened bread for 7 days, and I have such a stomach ache after that festival. And the world has such a stomach ache from having you, holy nation, priestly kingdom among you. You have to see that you are chosen people. The same way God chose Israel, God is choosing you to be people for Himself. And the world will not like you. If the Lord loves you, you're in trouble. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's move to the Feast of First Fruits. The shadow. "Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Let me just tell you that this feast follows the Saturday after the Passover. If you would sacrifice the Lamb of God on the Friday afternoon, right after that Saturday, the first day of the week, you will bring the first fruit to the Lord, to the high priest at the house of the Lord. In the Jewish tradition, this is in the memory of, after they came out of Egypt, the children of Israel had to go through the Red Sea and to cross it, to go to the bottom of that sea, walking on dry land, and coming out alive. Beautiful imagery of Christ's death and resurrection in the third day. The first fruit. Matthew 28 says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn," later on he says, "the angel said, 'He is not here, he has risen, as he said.'" And 1 Corinthians 15, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." It's almost the same words. The Old Testament is using almost the same words Paul is actually later on writing to all of us. Rabbi Paul, the student of the greatest rabbi of Israel of those days, Rabbi Gamliel, that's how he used to be called before he came to America and became Gamaliel. Now, the feast of first fruits was fulfilled by Christ's resurrection. As the children of Israel went down and up and came out alive, as Christ himself died and resurrected. What a beautiful, beautiful fulfillment. "And 50 days you shall count from that very day." Let's move to the Feast of Weeks. The shadow is in Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 23. "And you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Count 50 days and proclaim on the same day that is a holy convocation to you." The children of Israel walked approximately 47 days right after they came out of the Red Sea and gathered around Mount Sinai, and God himself gave for the first time in the human history the written word, his ordinances and oracles to people. And God gave his word, his commandments to the people of Israel around that mountain on that very day, and that is the birthday of Israel as a nation. Before that, they were gaggling sheep. They came out of Egypt, did not even know who their God is. Coming all the way to Abraham, you will see that that's not a nation yet. The nation is when they have something in common. One God, one law, one leader. That's a nation. And that was accomplished on that very day of the Feast of Weeks. 50 days. And from now on, every time, 50 days after the first fruit, Israel celebrates the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks. Daniel can smile now. 7 weeks. And we can see that 50 days passed and we came as a holy convocation, and indeed the year was 33 and there was a holy convocation somewhere in an upper room in Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 2, now when the day of Pentecost, by the way, Pentecost means 50 days. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. According to the promise, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit, if you remember that, and God indeed sent the Holy Spirit on that very day to the first congregation in Jerusalem, the birthday of the church. At the same very feast, Israel celebrates her birthday. What a coincidence. What a weird coincidence. Or what an awesome design of a magnificent designer. Now we can see, I want you to understand, the Jewish tradition says that around Mount Sinai, as God gave the word, He spoke to Moses in every possible language, not only in Hebrew. That's the Jewish tradition. You cannot find it in the Bible. But it's beautiful to see how that very thing happened to the first church on that very day that the Holy Spirit came and descended on them, upon them. They started speaking in many languages that everyone around them could understand them. The Feast of Weeks, the birthday of the church and the birthday of Israel, was fulfilled almost 2,000 years ago. And these are all the feasts of the springtime that were already fulfilled. The fifth one is the most funny and weird one. You shall come together, blow the trumpets, and go back home. That sounds weird. Well, we have to look at this very carefully. This is a holy convocation again, a Sabbath to the Lord, and you should blow the trumpets. Why should we blow the trumpets? And why trumpets? And what trumpets? Numbers chapter 10 tells us that the trumpets are two silver trumpets, as Moses was told by God, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You should use them for calling the assembly and for directing the movement of the camp. Two precious silver trumpets. To announce that something has happened. To declare, get ready. I believe we are living right now in the fulfillment of this very fifth festival. Don't know if you understand that, but for the first time in the history of human beings, both Israel and the church coexist. And this is only since 1948. If you remember, Jesus said, when you see the fig tree blossoms, you know that the summer is coming. You know that the time is near. That is from, if I'm not wrong, from Matthew 24 talks about that very shadow. Israel is mentioned both by Joel and later on Hosea as the fig tree of God. And the fig tree, ladies and gentlemen, blossoms. Israel was born again, not spiritually, physically. Israel is standing there and God is fulfilling His promises. You know that right now as I speak, God is still fulfilling His promises. And airplanes are landing in the airport of Tel Aviv, bringing Jews from the four corners of the earth. If you look at Ezekiel's prophecy, chapter 36, verse 24, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. And I emphasize your own land. God promised something, and 1900 years passed since the Jews were dispersed, but He is a God that is faithful to His promises. 2 Timothy says, even if you are faithless, God is faithful because He cannot deny Himself. This is a God that cannot be unfaithful. This is the only God that cannot be unfaithful. And the children of Israel, during the period of the judges, worshipped other gods. They knew that when they are in real trouble, there is only one God that keeps His word. So they sin, and then they come and they say, please help us. He helped them. No other God did. This is a God with a resume, with a record of fulfilling His promises. Queen Victoria, the Queen of England, 200 years ago approximately, asked her, one of her advisors, tell me, give me one proof that God exists. And he told her, I'll give you one proof in one word. She says, what is it? He says, Israel. How come? If Israel still exists, there must be a God. In the year 1948, all those who said that God forgot Israel and replaced Israel with the church filled their mouth with water. Those Hindu says, holy cow. Those Catholic said, holy mother of God. Everyone said, what's going on here? This is a God that fulfills His promises. Well, hello. Of course. That's what He said. He will fulfill His promises. We shouldn't be so surprised. We should actually always look at this whole story of Israel and say, hallelujah. They are the witnesses of God's faithfulness without even knowing that. I was flying on the airplane yesterday from where we suffered back to LAX. There was one amazing Israeli family comes and sit right around me. And they live in America for more than 12 years. And they named their daughter, instead of Rivka, Rebecca, which is the American version of Rivka, after, you know, Rebecca moved to the States. And I asked Rebecca, little Rebecca, 4 years old, Rebecca, do you know why you're called Rebecca? And she said, no. Do you know who Rebecca was? No. I asked the mother, does she know the Bible? No. She had no clue what the Bible is all about. Jewish, Israeli family. They don't even know that they are God's proof for His faithfulness on this planet. And the church is a proof for Jesus' power to change the world. And the two silver trumpets since 1948 are just sounded all around the world. God says, Israel is here, the church is here. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He who has ears, let him hear. And he who has eyes, let him see what I am doing. Now I want to ask you, do you feel like you are a clear sound of a trumpet that says repent? Whenever you walk around, do you feel like your family, your friends, your workers, your mates at work, your neighborhood, people see you and see how God is amazing and how they should repent? I think that, quite frankly, repentance should start in the church. I really believe, according to Revelation, 5 out of the 7 churches were called to repentance. We will never be able to be the bright, shining light that God wants us to be if we will not live holy life and in repentance of the things that we don't do and the things that we are doing. I believe that the best way to show Jesus that you love Him is not by coming to the church or by saying even, Jesus, I love you. Jesus asked from Peter, son of Jonah, John 21st, Peter, do you love me? Oh, yes. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Of course, Lord. Why are you asking me again? Tend my sheep. Serve. That's how you will show me that you love me. Not by saying, I believe that this church is blessed with so many ministries. You go outside, you don't know what to sign up for first for. But at the same time, you ask yourself, am I an active member of this church? A living organism? Someone who understands that the church is not an organization but an organism? Am I a good servant? 1 Peter chapter 2 says, chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, 10. The end of all things is at hand. And therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Each and one of you got a gift. No one can say, well, I don't know, I think I don't have a gift. You have a gift. You better pray to understand what gift you have. But you must use that gift and serve. Because this is a whole body. If one part decides that he's not doing anything, just think, the leg is not functioning, the whole church is lame. You'll not be able to run the good race. I want you to understand that God is calling to each and one of you this morning to take an active role just for the sake of being a shining, bright light in this very wicked world outside. The Feast of Trumpets. Israel is God's fig tree, the substance is the birth of Israel in Ezekiel, as we can see. The one before the last is the Day of Atonement. The holiest day for the Jewish people all around the world. Even now, when most of the Israelis are not religious anymore, they are keeping that very day. And you will come to Israel during that day, no car will be seen on the roads. People are sitting at home or going to the synagogues and praying. And as the scripture says, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. You shall afflict your souls. You shall torture your soul. You should understand that you have sinned and you need forgiveness. The accumulated sin of Israel had to be forgiven that very day. That is the day the high priest has an access to the Holy of Holies. That very day will be fulfilled when Messiah will come back. And the Jewish people, as Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 says, they will look on me whom they pierced. And yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. That is the affliction and the mourning that this very day talks about. And I am telling you this morning, I am praying that my family, my father, my mother, my sister, my brother, on that very day will stand in Jerusalem, and their tears will not be tears of sadness, but tears of joy that they see their Redeemer come back again. 2/3 of Israel will be killed in the great tribulation. The last third will be saved by God, as the prophet says. And how can people say, do not reach out to the Jews, God will take care of them? 2/3 of my people will die, and I want them to die with the assurance that they will see the King one day. And I want you to go out this morning and know that if a car hits you, you go to be with Christ. The Day of Atonement will be fulfilled when Christ will return. The last festival, the longest and the happiest of all, the Feast of Tabernacles. In a remembrance of what we had in the desert as we were living in little booths, We, the Israelis or the Jews all around the world, are building every year outside our house a booth. And we stay there for 7 days. It's the happiest of all. You know what? That feast shows us what happened in the desert. God loved that time that Israel was led by him in the desert. Actually, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, said these very words. It says, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal. Then you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruit of his increase. He loved that time with them. They couldn't do anything. They were totally dependent on him. Every one of you that goes through a desert in his life, that's the best time with the Lord. Because once you come to your promised land and you have everything, forget about him. You don't need him. That's what happened with Israel. Rejoice when problems are coming, when you feel like in the desert. Spend this time with the Lord. He'll bless you tremendously. And that feast will be fulfilled. In Zechariah 14, we can see that at the very end of the Great Tribulation, Christ will come back with us. And we will all be reigning in the city of Jerusalem. And by the way, if you go next year to Jerusalem, try to find a piece of real estate, because you really want to have a nice place for 1,000 years. I mean, I want you to understand that this very feast will be celebrated by all the nations every year during those 1,000 years. And the nation that will not come up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles will not enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Now people come to me and say, well, do you think that Christians should celebrate these festivals of the Jews? I say, first of all, I don't think these are festivals of the Jews. These are the Feast of the Lord. The second thing, I don't think that you can celebrate these feasts without being a born again. Because God said himself in Isaiah chapter 1, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourself. Make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And now, come. And let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And only God, through Jesus Christ, can cleanse you. And the blood of the Lamb that was shed as the Passover Lamb will be on the post of the doors of your life. And you will be able, finally, to please God, celebrating those feasts. But don't forget, these feasts are only a shadow. The real thing, the substance, is of Christ. Let no one condemn you, accuse you, because you should always remember that the substance is of Christ. And now when you know that, you can come and celebrate these feasts. It is a great fun to remember these things. I want you to remember that this festival of Tabernacles is for all of us at the very end. Will you be there? Are you sure? Are you sure that when Christ comes again, you are with him, reigning in Jerusalem, celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles? Because if not, you better understand that the time is near. Israel was born. False teachers and prophets are all around. Earthquakes and famines and eruptions of volcanoes. The whole scene is being ready for the Antichrist to come. These are the signs that Jesus meant in Matthew 24, that you should know that the time is near. And as the separation in the church starts, even in the church, you know that the next step according to what happened with Noah and Lot, is the removal of the righteous, and then God will pour his judgment on the unrighteous. So as in the days of Lot, in the days of Noah, expect the rapture around the corner. And this morning, we want to end up this service in a prayer, all of us. We want to search our hearts. Those who do not understand and they never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, this is a chance, because who knows what happened tomorrow or even in 5 minutes. Nobody wants to be left behind. And those who ran the good race don't want to fall in the very last few yards. We all want to be there because it's going to be very fun. Let's meet at the Wailing Wall at 4 o'clock during the millennium and celebrate and worship God. Better one day in his courts than thousands elsewhere. We were just singing that. How beautiful will it be to mean this very thing? Let us bow our heads, close our eyes, and pray. And as our heads bowed and eyes are closed, we want also those who do not know Jesus as their Savior and don't know if they will be taken with him and do not have the assurance of their salvation, I will be asking you maybe to raise up your hands and to say the following prayer after. If there are some people that want to give their hearts to the Lord this morning, they were convicted with this message, God was speaking to your hearts this morning, you want to give your heart to the Lord, and you want the Lord to be the Lord of your life, not only the Lord of the lives of others, maybe you want to raise up your hand right now. We'll see your hand. We'll pray all together. Of course, you will pray too. And right after that, you can go out. The ushers will show you a prayer room where you will be given Bibles, and you can pray, and you can seek direction for the following days and weeks and years, and maybe only minutes. If there is someone who wants to give his life, you can raise up your hand right now, in this very precious moment, as we stand together. God bless you. Let's pray together. Father God, in the name of Jesus, the one who reconciled us to you, we pray that our hearts will be open, that you, Jesus, will come into our hearts and reign, that you will be the Lord of our lives, that you will take the driver's seat, that you will hear the confession of our sins this morning and will, as you said, be faithful and just to forgive and to give us the gift of eternal life at this very moment. As we sang, Lord, better one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Nothing around this world is worth even one day with you. Lord, many of us here went through terrible times. Stubbornness. Did not want to listen to you. You broke us. We came down and looked up. Lord, I just pray this morning that the people that came this morning to this very place and are accepting you as their Lord and Savior, they will have from now on the peace that exceeds our understanding, that the peace that only you can give. We are praying, Lord, because we know that you are God that keeps his promises. You are an awesome God. No God has such a record, because there is no God. There is no other God, rather you and besides you. And we worship you this morning together as one family, knowing that only in you we have forgiveness of sins, great promises, and we have new life. And Jesus, you said, I came to give you life, and life in abundant. Thank you, Lord, for the life that you give us, reviving our dead souls and bodies, and making us a holy nation, not because we are, but because you chose to do that. And we thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of to your promises, as you did with Israel, as you will do with every one of us. Lord, we love you and pray only in the precious name of the one who reconciled us to you, in the name of Yeshua Jesus, our Passover Lamb, our Messiah, our unleavened bread. Thank you. Amen.